Hello, and welcome to worship on this 15th Sunday after Pentecost, what is traditionally, for us, kind of the last Sunday of summer. I need to let you know a little bit of a change-up that's happened from what we thought was going to happen in this service. I will be participating in the service, but I will not actually be giving the message. Today it will be Foster Freed bringing you the sermon again, and I just wanted to explain why that is happening this week. Initially, I was supposed to be preaching, but the announcements that came out last week from the provincial health officials with the changes around masks and vaccine passports kind of threw us into a scramble around here. We had to look at all the plans we have had in place for resuming our in-person life together on September 12th and see how those new announcements may have affected them, and they did affect them. And so honestly, we spent most of the last week and this week working that out. And so because of that, I just did not have time to do the adequate preparation of a sermon. So I am very grateful to Foster for stepping in again so capably to cover that for us this week. And it is my intention to be back in the pulpit next week. You will notice, if I get out of the way, that it is actually Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. And so we want you to know that you are welcome at Jesus' table, that he loves you and you are welcome, whether that table happens here in our sanctuary or in your home, whether that's in Parksville or Qualicum Beach, in Alberta, in Ontario, even as far away as Australia. Our love to you, Betty. We are gathering together at Jesus' table as Jesus' people, and we are delighted that you are going to do that. If you haven't had a chance to prepare the elements in your home, you may want to pause this recording now and do that before we get on with the rest of our service, so that we're all ready when we come to that moment.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's so great to have you worshiping here at St. Stephen's with us. Whether you're new to worship with us or you've been kicking around for a while, you're welcome and we are delighted you're with us. Would you please join me in the call to worship? Let us start this service well by reminding ourselves that it is not we who choose Christ, but Christ who chooses us. That we are not here because of our goodness, but because of Christ's grace. That we are not here to enlighten ourselves, but to allow Christ to enlighten us. That we have not come to be entertained, but to worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's take some time now to light our candle and to seek God's peace as we remain still and quiet in his presence as we prepare for the rest of this service. Friends, would you pray this responsive litany with me? Healing God, we come together in our brokenness to call to you in your mercy to make us whole again. Wholeness-giving God, listen to our prayers, we pray. Restoring God, we gather to worship you even as we hopefully seek to be renewed and restored again. God, our quiet center, listen to our prayers this day. Foundational God, we come to praise and thank you In the depths of your holy being, we find peace and rest. God, our beginning and our end, we hope always in you. Amen. Please pray the prayer of confession with me. Merciful God, we confess that we sometimes lose patience with people who need our help and support. We find ourselves wishing that they would just go away and leave us in peace. In your mercy, forgive us. Remind us again of the deep love you showed toward people and toward us when we were still in need, a love so deep that it sent you willingly to the cross on our behalf. Show us how to love others as you have loved us. Teach us your compassion so that we may be your hands and feet to those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, as the Apostle Paul insists so eloquently in his second letter to the church at Corinth, God was in Christ, making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our trespasses against us. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, God in Christ is making all things new, including you, including me. Receive God's forgiveness. Amen.
As is our practice on Communion Sundays, we'll say together now one of our creeds. This month we are saying the new creed. Please join me in that. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
This morning's reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, reading through to verse 37. Then Jesus left and went away to the territory near the city of Tyre. He went into a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, but he could not stay hidden. A woman, whose daughter had an evil spirit in her, heard about Jesus and came to him at once and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, born in the region of Phoenicia in Syria. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, but Jesus answered, "Let us first feed the children. It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "Sir," she answered, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's leftovers." So Jesus said to her, "Because of that answer, go back home, where you will find that the demon has gone out of your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed. The demon had indeed gone out of her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Well,
this is a tough text. Permit me to name that right at the get-go, a tough text, a very tough text indeed. My hunch, had I made it a practice over the past 30-odd years to collect in a special file all of the sermons with which I was especially dissatisfied once they had been preached, my hunch is that each and every one of the sermons I have ever preached on the Syrophoenician woman would occupy a place of honor within that file. No matter which way I have approached it, I have inevitably been left with the sense that I have failed to do justice to a story that houses within it so many puzzles and so many mysteries. Above all, the is it a puzzle? Is it a mystery? As to why Jesus behaves as he does, denying, at any rate, appearing at first to deny, the help a desperate mother urgently seeks for her daughter. There are so many ways to come at this episode, so many ways to attempt, well, I guess so many ways to attempt to domesticate an episode which in many ways resists domestication, showing us a side to Jesus which many of us would much prefer not to have been shown. For that reason, of course, one obvious way of addressing this story is to focus not on Jesus, but on this remarkable Gentile woman. There is, I hasten to add, considerable justification for doing precisely that, because she succeeds in this story to doing something, accomplishing something, no one else manages to do in any of the four Gospels, namely to get the better of Jesus in a disputation. Mind you, there are parallel stories of ancient rabbis who are depicted as being bested in a verbal duel by a woman or a child. With our rabbi, our teacher, the one named Jesus, there is but one such instance, and this is it. More to the point, beyond the woman's verbal cleverness, is her persistence married to deep faith, a faith that recognizes that she has encountered in Jesus someone of such depth that receiving a mere crumb or two from his table is a gift so bountiful that it will suffice, to meet her needs, and more importantly, will suffice to meet her ailing daughter's needs. The woman's role in all of this is nothing short of spectacular. The problem being, that her role only serves to highlight, to emphasize, to put a spotlight on our Lord's troubling behavior. And there are, as you will no doubt anticipate, no shortage of ways in which scholars and we preachers have sought to contextualize Jesus' response to the woman so that it does not seem quite so lacking in compassion. Most frequently, the defense rests its case on the unprovable assertion that he was merely testing her, intending from the outset eventually to heal her daughter. That may well be true, but nothing in the text indicates that to have been the case, although, to be fair, I personally have no problem with that suggestion, provided that it isn't accompanied by the declaration that surely there was a twinkle in his eye, as one writer has suggested, a twinkle signaling his ultimate intentions. Since we appear to lack a video recording of this particular encounter, I think it's best to leave Christ's facial expressions right out of the equation. More impressive, is the suggestion that Jesus may simply have been exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. Mark explicitly tells us, after all, at the start of the episode, that Jesus was hoping to remain anonymous, having traveled to this largely Gentile region not far from the present-day border of Lebanon. Alas, as this episode makes clear, his reputation had so impressively grown that anonymity could not be found even in a region where he rightly anticipated finding. What he found instead was an encounter with this bold, persistent woman. But there's more. Recent research suggests that the region around Tyre and Sidon, as a result of the Roman occupation, had become a place in which there was a significant wealth gap between the largely Gentile cities and the rural areas where Jewish peasants worked the land against the backdrop of persistent poverty. In short, it's a mistake to read into this episode the presumption that this was an impoverished woman who interrupted Christ's attempt at a wee bit of solitude. Quite possibly, she was a privileged person, a woman of privilege who may have been perceived as having placed not so much a request, but a demand before a traveling Jewish exorcist whose growing reputation prevented him from even a small measure of rest and restoration. And yet, at the end of the day, surely none of that modifies the discomfort this episode is almost bound to have for us. Privileged or not, this woman was pleading no trivial matter. She was pleading on behalf of her daughter, was pleading on behalf of a child who was possessed by the demonic. No matter how we try to account for it, Christ's initial response to this woman, not only the no he offers, but the outrageousness of his quip about not offering the children's food to the dogs. No matter how we try to soften his response, it's a response with which we will never be entirely comfortable. I'm told that the great 20th century Jewish scholar Joseph Klausner, who wrote extensively about the New Testament, noted somewhat wryly that any other Jewish teacher who treated a Gentile so callously as Jesus initially does here would never be forgiven by Christians. I'm not convinced Klausner is wrong in making that assertion. All of which leads me back to where I began. Had I made it a practice over the past 30 plus years to collect in a special file all the sermons with which I was especially dissatisfied once they had been preached, my hunch is that each and every one of the sermons I have ever preached on the Syrophoenician woman would occupy a place of honor in that file, including, I'm afraid, this sermon. Well, with that by way of lengthy introduction, and by that cautious apology, at this juncture, I'm going to introduce, finally, the one-word title that adorns this sermon. Knowing full well that there is nothing I can say in the time remaining to me that will answer all of my questions about this episode, let alone your questions, I do want to highlight that one key word. Vocation. Because when we place to one side all the other things that can and will disturb us in this encounter between Christ and the remarkable Syrophoenician woman, what remains at the end of the day is Christ's clear sense of vocation, his calling to proclaim the gospel to his own nation, to the descendants of the patriarchs, the children of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Indeed, his sense of call may well have been reinforced earlier in his ministry on the one previous occasion when, according to Mark's gospel, he did venture onto Gentile soil, exercising a legion of demons from a tormented man, but doing so with such dramatic consequences that the terrified residents of that non-Jewish community urged him, please go back from whence you came. And so as he makes clear to this Gentile woman his vocation, at least as he understood it at this stage in his ministry, his vocation was to the house of Israel. And frankly, that's one lesson I believe we can all draw, that we can all emulate from Christ's behavior here. So often I find myself scattered all over the place. So often I have regretted the extent to which churches I have led have been scattered, by which I mean scattered in terms of focus and mission. Now, especially in September 2021, that seems to me to be deeply problematic. No one individual and no one congregation can be all things to all people. Especially now as we appear, the word appear is heavily italicized in my manuscript, now especially as we appear to be coming out of the more severe phases of COVID lockdowns, congregations such as St. Stephen's are going to have no choice but to reassess their priorities. The key question will not be, what are the needs that exist within our community, although that will always be a key question. God help us if it ever stops being a question. But the far more focused question of the needs that exist, which are the ones to which we are being called at this time? And you may rest assured, discerning the answer to that question involves both a yes and a no. Saying yes to that which is part of the vocation we discern, but often far more painfully, saying no to that which may well need to be done, but which is not presently ours to do. As Christians, indeed, I would argue as human beings, the issue of vocation is never a side issue. It is always at the heart of the journey to which we have been called, not only as Christ's disciples, but as those who bear the image of God. And Jesus, here as in so many other places in the gospel, offers us a reminder and offers us a role model. As someone who understood the importance of discerning and then embracing one's vocation. Permit a final thought. Christ's example here, if I am getting this at all right, is a powerful reminder of the importance, indeed the centrality, of vocation to the Christian project and indeed to the human project. What needs to be added by way of coda is the realization that one's vocation can shift over time. And yes, given the fact that Mark immediately informs us at the conclusion of this episode that Christ takes a rather circuitous route through the largely Gentile territory north of Israel, a circuitous route that incorporates at least one act of mercy we witness, the healing of a deaf man, all of that rather strongly suggests that this remarkable woman really did carry the day, helping our precious Lord to recognize that the time was at hand, that the gospel, the proclamation, his proclamation of the good news, was now set to reach the ears not only of his own people, but the ears of all people. And for that, we should all be unendingly grateful. In Jesus' name, alleluia, alleluia, amen.
That's okay. Good morning, friends. Lord, we lift our hearts and prayers to you and give you praise and give you glory. We thank you for your presence with us here today. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Thank you for bringing home some 120,000 people from Afghanistan. So much heartache this past week as we witnessed the Afghanistan events, U.S. withdrawal, with thousands of Americans, Canadians, allies, and Afghani supporters praying they would all make it out. We lift up the families of the 13 Marines that perished, your comfort and healing to them. Oh Lord, how we pray for those left behind, that you will protect them and their helpers as they are able to flee and be free. We welcome them to our Canadian shores and into our hearts. O Lord, protection and provision for them. Help us to do our part. And dear Lord, we pray protection and provision for our friends in Louisiana and surrounding areas weathering the Ida devastation. Help bring the supports they need, and may they find comfort with friends, family, churches, and government provision. This past week, you impressed upon me, Lord, from Psalm 35:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Yes, Lord, we come to you and do our part. We pray with 100-plus nations bringing home their veterans and support teams. Help us, Lord, to all abide in you and to seek your face. We pray for the peace of Israel and all nations, for peace to prevail in the hearts of all. And here at home, we have folks going through hard times of losses, of family, caregivers taking care of loved ones, give them respite, we pray. Widows, orphans, physically infirmed, homeless, mentally ill, we pray healing for them all. And I'm just going to take a moment so you can speak their names. Bless you, Lord. Bless your holy name and be with us.
Friends, come, let's gather at Jesus' table. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O God, our Creator, Almighty and Everlasting One. You created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in the expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together the prayer Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, this is the body of Christ, and it was broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ, and it was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And so we say thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you now to partake of the elements in your home. Thank you. Let's say together our prayer after communion. For the bread we have eaten, for the wine we have tasted, for the life we have received, we thank you, God. Grant that what we have done and have been given here may so put its mark upon us that it may remain always in our hearts. Grant that we may become mature Christians and that ours may be the faith which issues in action through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We are so grateful for your continued support of this congregation and the ministries and mission of this church. Would you pray with me now the prayer over these gifts, dedicating them to God's purposes? Benevolent God, you see those who are hungry, poor, and marginalized, who too often we overlook. You recognize their humanity and their suffering, and promise to overthrow the rejection they encounter in our world. Help us to be part of that transformation. Take our gifts to feed the hungry and sustain the poor. Multiply our gifts to erase the margins of our society, embracing us all in your inclusive love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just one somewhat extended announcement this week. Next Sunday, September 12th, we will gather here for an in-person worship service, just one service at 10 a.m. As you know, it was our hope that we were going to be celebrating that Sunday and returning back to our two full services, a 9 a.m. service and an 11 a.m. service, with all of that we are used to having in them. But unfortunately, the provincial health officers' most recent announcements have meant that we've needed to adjust those plans for the time being. So in an effort to meet those protocols, we have decided to go to one service. It will be adjusted with some things that we're doing differently. One in-person service, and we will continue with online services each Sunday, exactly as we have been doing since the beginning of the pandemic. Our hope is that in doing those two things, we might be able to meet the needs of all of our congregation. Those for whom it's better for now, while the case counts are high, to stay home and worship in the comfort of their own home. And those who feel comfortable coming and gathering in a larger group for in-person worship, and for whom that is just really, really important. So we hope that you will feel completely free to do what is best for you, the decision that is best for you at this time in the reality that we have right now in our community. So please choose in-person worship or choose our online worship next Sunday. Do what is best for you and know that you do it with our complete support. And know also that while we're not able quite yet to get back to our big celebration of coming together, we will do that as soon as we are able, when our province moves to step 4 and all restrictions are off.
Friends, as we prepare to go forth from this time of worship, I invite you to go forth as Christ's people. I invite you to go forth with a tender but courageous love. I invite you to go forth in peace. The world has great need of it. And whatever you do, do it for love, and in the name and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.